Thank you, Brother Petrie. I appreciate that introduction. Appreciate the way y'all do your introductions. A lot of places people get up and they spend a lot of time on introductions, and we came to preach the gospel, so I appreciate the way y'all do it. Appreciate your elders. Appreciate Brother Young and Brother Stone and the good work they're doing here and holding this congregation together, leading this congregation to greater victories. Appreciate Brother Tommy, and appreciate him so much, and love for his work and all things he's doing. He's a great man. We appreciate him in the brotherhood. Appreciate this congregation. Y'all are doing a great work here, and I know it takes a lot to put on this lectureship, and you spend a lot of hours in preparing for things, and you're to be congratulated and applauded for all the things you've done. So I pray that you keep up the good work. I appreciate the assignments you gave me, 3 John. The epistle of 3 John shows some of the characters and the problems that were in the New Testament church in the first century. And primarily, there are 3 characters. That is, there's Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And out of those 3 characters, 2 of those characters are positive characters. That is, Gaius and Demetrius. And then there's one who shows a negative character, and that is Diotrephes. It shows us not only their personalities, but also some of the doctrinal problems which arose out of, particularly, Diotrephes. And it shows us that there were some problems in the early church. That is, there were some problems in the church about things going on, and it hurt the church there, and it would hurt the church other places also. It reveals that the problems of a growing church and helps us to understand that no matter what happens in the church, we need to keep the faith. We need to understand that we need to press on for today and keep the faith, like Jude 3 says, that we are to continue earnestly for the faith that was once and delivered for all times. And so we need to keep on keeping on, irregardless of what is said and what goes on today. The one that the book is written to was Gaius. We find in 3 John verse 1, the Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love." The name Gaius is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. And we cannot say for certainty who Gaius was. We do know that he was a man whom the writer John called well-beloved. That is, of whom I love the truth. 4 times John calls him the beloved. In verse 1, in verse 2, verse 5, and in verse 11. He is loved dearly by not only John, but also by his fellow saints. And it is most likely that Gaius was a very dear and close and beloved friend to John the Beloved. Not only does one refer to him 4 times in this letter, but also expresses his concern for his health and commends him on his stand for the truth. Gaius was one who looked to the welfare of others. It says in 3 John verses 5 and verse 6, "Beloved, thou doest well, whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." Whoever Gaius was, we know this about him. Number 1, he was one who loved the Lord. Number 2, he was one who loved the brethren. And number 3, he was one who loved the church of our Lord. And that ought to be a commentary to you and I today. We ought to have such a love for the Lord and for the brethren and for the church that we would be set to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what. But I'm afraid today that there are many who do not love the Lord, they do not love the brethren, and they do not love the church. And I know there's none who would say that. I don't believe there's anybody who would get up and say, "Well, I don't love the Lord, or I don't love the brethren, or I don't love the church." But let me tell you something, friends. What they're preaching demonstrates that they don't. They have no love for the brethren, they have no love for the Lord, and they most certainly do not love the church when they speak evil against the church. But Gaius was not one like that. He loved the brethren, he loved the Lord, and he loved the church, and he was going to defend the church from those who opposed it from without and within. The purpose for writing the book of John is very clear. In verse 3, we learn that some have reported John concerning the things that Gaius was doing. In John 3, or 3 John 3, it says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that is in thee, even as I walkest in truth." Gaius, or John, rather, wrote unto Gaius to commend him for being faithful in the work of the Lord and for staying with the truth. Gaius was taking care of the brethren and strangers who came his way. And this was in contrast to that which Diotrephes was doing. It was John's desire to exhort Gaius to keep up the good work that he was doing and to not let Diotrephes destroy his spirit or the work of that church in that area. And friends, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people, and if you ever preach the gospel, you know, there are a lot of people who want to destroy your spirit. There are a lot of people who want to destroy the work that you're doing. And friends, irregardless of what anybody else wants, we need not let anyone destroy our spirit or destroy the work that we're doing. Because the work that you and I are doing, friends, is the greatest work in all the land. There's nothing greater than being a gospel preacher and doing the work of our Lord, say being an elder in the Lord's church. And so as we look at this book, we find here that there is a salutation in verses 1 and verse 2. John begins his letter by identifying himself as the elder or the aged one. He's writing to Gaius, the well-beloved. Four times John refers to him as this, as I said, verse 1, 2, verse 5, and verse 11. He calls Gaius beloved, showing that Gaius was held in high esteem by John and also by others. Some had come to John and reported of Gaius, speaking of the good things which he was doing for the cause of the Lord. And it's only natural when one loves the Lord that others will see the love and will report it to men of like faith. Gaius was practicing what he preached and what he heard others preach. That is, he was letting his light shine. And that's what we need to be doing. John's love for Gaius was based upon this main concept, and that is that it was in truth. That is, in truth he loved him, you see. John loved Gaius sincerely. John loved Gaius genuinely. He loved him because of his devotion to the cause of Jesus Christ. He was what each and every one of us need to be today, and that is a true Christian. Not in word only, but also in deed. As James stated in James chapter 1, verse 22, be your doers the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Gaius was letting his light shine, and John loved him for it. As Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light show shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, men of old, that is, those old restoration preachers and men after that, they took the light to the mountaintop, and there are those today who are destroying the light. They're taken away. They're talking as if the church is nothing, as if being a Christian is nothing. And they are destroying all that those of long ago, our forefathers, have built. And you and I today, we need to be angry about that. We need to be upset about that and get back to bring the light to the mountaintop so that all mankind can see the church and our Lord shining in our lives. And I'm afraid, brethren, that we are not doing that today. The psalmist said in Psalms 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are we saying so? Are we shouting to the mountaintops that we are Christians? Are we shouting to the mountaintops that we are the Lord's body? Are we shouting to the mountaintops that we have the truth and we want others to know it? I'm afraid in many, many places that is not the case. But friends, we need to be doing so. We today as Christians need to let our light shine for men. To let people know that we'll not be moved by every wind of doctrine that comes along. But rather we'll do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. We need today men with backbone in the church. We need men who will stand up and not be moved. We need men like Brother Hicks over here, and men like the rest of you guys out here who are proclaiming the gospel of Christ and not letting these liberals and everybody else scare us off. But we're willing to preach the gospel, and that's what God wants us to do. We need men of great character, such as Gaius, to stand in the gap and be strong for the cause of Jesus Christ today. Today, though, people want to be men pleasers. You know that? They want to be men pleasers instead of pleasing God. And as the Lord said in Matthew 6, verse 2, therefore, when thou doest the alms, do not stand thy trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that ye may have glory of men. Verily, says, I say unto you, that they have their reward. That is, they have their reward when they stand up and say, look at me. Look how great I am. Look what I am doing, you see. They have their reward in doing so. We have men today who are not concerned about the church. They're not concerned about the local work. They're concerned about making a name for themselves, and consequently, the church is dying in many, many places. And I'm shocked, and I did not know this, but I would be surprised. You ought to do a survey in your state and see how many churches of Christ have closed their doors. I'm shocked and disappointed and ashamed to say it, but in the state of Missouri, in the last 5 years, I believe it is, over 60 congregations of the Lord's people have closed their doors. That's a shame. That's a reproach unto us. And we need to go back and reclaim those and restart them, bring them back to where they need to be. If our aim is to please men, we'll have our reward here and now. However, it's to please God, then we will live a blessed life in this life and the life to come. Next, John prays for Gaius in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as I so prosperous." John wants Gaius, number one, to prosper. That is, to have a good journey. Number two, he wants him to have good health. Now, in Paul's writings, this word always refers to sound teaching. But here, and in Luke 5:31, Luke 7:10, and Luke 15:27, a bodily health. And some think that John was greatly concerned about the financial and physical condition of Gaius. However, there's nothing really in the text that warrants its inclusion. The emphasis should be placed on the phrase, "even as I so prospers." That's what John was getting across. If one is prospering in the soul, then it's only right that one prospers in physical life as well. It is obvious that Gaius is prospering spiritually, and John wants the rest of his journey to prosper as well. And so he says such in the context of the letter. The words of our Lord must have a deep impression upon Gaius. When Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Gaius understood the words of the psalmist when he spoke about God who did the things that a man did the things written in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, that he would prosper, and that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalms 1, verse 3. What a great lesson for many today. Is our spiritual life, is it the standard by which our physical life is measured? It ought to be. The standard by which everyone's life ought to be measured is their spiritual life and not their physical life. One may do well physically, but do poorly spiritually, and in so doing lose their eternal soul. Now, I watch more and more today as dads and moms push their children into sports, and they push their children into getting a better education so that they can make more money, and that's all they got on their mind is making money. You know, how well you look in the community, how well you look in society, you know. Are you somebody in society? And all along, they're neglecting their children's spirituality. And they wonder, when they cry, when their child goes off to college and forsakes the Lord, why? Well, I'll tell you the reason why. Though they haven't learned it yet, because you know what they do? They come back and they blame the preacher. Come back and blame the church. Come back and blame the elders. It's easy to blame somebody else, isn't it? Well, of course it is. But the real blame, the real cause of it all, is mom and dad. And they need to take the blame and live with it. Don't blame me. I didn't do it. My children are faithful. And I pray that they'll continue to be faithful. My children, my daughter's married to a faithful young man, a Christian. And I have two children, raising them up in the church. My son is married to a young lady out in California, and I have two boys at home, all of them God's children. And I'm so thankful that my wife did a good job raising them. We need to get back to raising our children right, don't we? Get back to being the kind of people that we need to be in raising up our children, and quit putting the emphasis in the wrong places. You know, as one that reads about the condition of the seven churches in Asia, in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, it is evident that many of them had physical prosperity. That is, they prospered well physically. But it's also evident that their spiritual condition was causing them to lose their candlestick. And friends, there are many churches, their spiritual condition today is causing them to lose their candlestick today. And that needs to change. I'm convinced that we can change it if we would, if we want to. But it's going to take a lot of work, and we're going to have to get busy with it and quit saying that I'll get around to it someday and get around to it today. But today is the day of salvation. And then we come to another part of this, the condemnations toward Gaius, that is, commending Gaius. In 3 John, verse 3, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth as in thee, even as I walk as in truth." Came here is a present participle, and in the Greek text it means continuous action, literally coming. That is, the present participle denotes coming from time to time. And these brethren were coming and going, testifying and reporting of the truth that was in him, that is, in Gaius. Thus, these brothers were telling John over and over and over about the good work that he was doing, how he loved the Lord, how he loved the Lord's cause, and how he was faithful in all things. John further places emphasis on this faithful brother and his manner of life by saying, "Even as I walketh in truth." The word "walk" denotes the manner of life which a Christian is to live. Paul wrote, "Only let your conversation be as if it come to the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith that is of the gospel." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. His conversation or manner of life was in harmony with the gospel of our Lord. And some of the brethren carried a letter of a recommendation to the church, which John had written, and they were entertained by Gaius and given hospitality by him. But they had been rejected by the church through the influence of Diotrephes. And these brethren would therefore be able to testify of the kindness and the faithfulness of Gaius in contrast with the ungodliness of Diotrephes. The final clause in verse 3 renders, "Even as I walketh in truth," has in the original text a pronoun, "thou," in the emphatic position. And if John were there with him, John would more than likely have said something like this. He says, "Thou, unlike that ungodly Diotrephes, walks in truth." And I can almost hear John saying that, can't you? I can almost hear John saying that. The beloved is John, the one who's called the beloved, was upset. You can read that there. And John saying, "Thou, unlike that ungodly Diotrephes, walks in truth." Friends, there's a lot of people today who, like Diotrephes, they're ungodly, and they're trying to influence the church in such a way as not to be. In 3 John 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." "My" is not the personal pronoun in the genitive case in Greek, but rather a possessive adjective, literally "my own," which indicates here that Gaius was a convert of John. And the use of the word and the fact of that John places emphasis on the word "greater," indicating that there was nothing in the world that gives him more joy or pleasure than to hear of his converts walking in truth. And isn't that true today? You know, I've been with a lot of congregations, and I was just talking with one of our brothers here who spoke on the lectureship this week, Brother Chris Groda. And Brother Chris, his first work was where I've moved to at the present time, in Sedalia, Missouri. And Chris did not have a good run there. Not his fault, but the fault of some ungodly brethren there who still are there, and I must contend with and have contended with, and will run them off if they don't straighten up. That's a Diotrephes spirit, isn't it? Well, it's in a good way, though. I've already told one, "Listen, brother, it's time for you to move on." And he got mad and said he would withdraw from us then. But he was the ex-preacher there. But anyway, Brother Chris, when he was there, he left in a very unhappy state. And him and I was talking, and he said, "You know," he said, "I don't know if I did any good there." And I said, "Don't ever say that, brother. No matter where you're at, you do good." And I said, "There are men and women there who love you and appreciate you, and you've helped bring them on the way. And we need to realize that no matter where we're at," and I've come to understand this, that no matter where I've been at in my preaching, in almost all places, I had an influence for good, at least in someone's life. And most certainly in my life and in my family's life. And so when we think about those things, we need to remember that always, that when we receive joy back from others because of the life they're living, that it helps us to understand that we're doing some good. And it helps me, and I know it helps you, to keep on keeping on, realizing that you are doing some good. 2 John, verse 4, John wrote, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we received a commandment from the Father. No doubt John was glad to hear many things about his children of the Lord, but he could have no greater joy than to hear the news of Mary's life that his children were living faithfully for the Lord. In 3 John 5 through 8, John writes these words here. He says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully, whatsoever thou doest to brethren and strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity for the church, whom if thou bring forward on the journey, and after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because of my name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. In these verses, John wants to commend Gaius once again, and exhort him to continue the work of the Lord. And John now addresses at least one of the main reasons he has written to the letter to Gaius, and that is because of the hospitality of Gaius. Gaius was well known, as reported John, to be one who was given to hospitality. Not only was hospitality directed toward the brethren, but also toward strangers, that those who would he'd get acquainted with. Gaius not only opened up his heart to the brethren and strangers, but also his home. He did not just say, have a good journey, and then pat them on the back and say something to the effect, I'll be off with you. But he offered them help by helping them along their journey, helping them in whatever they needed, you see. The New Testament teaches us that we're to be like Gaius in this area, that we'll be given to hospitality. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudgingly. One cannot be, now listen, friends, I want you to understand this. One cannot be a faithful child of God who is not given to hospitality. You simply cannot do it. Now, many make excuses today that we live in an age today when people just do not open up their homes to people and bless their pointed little heads. They have missed the whole point. You know that? My friend, it's not opening up the home that's a problem, but rather it's opening up the heart that's a problem. That's where the problem's at. It's not opening up the doors of your home. It's opening up the doors of your heart. And until we come to understand that, we'll never open up our doors to those who are in need. My friends, listen to us here. We need to have plain Bible teaching on hospitality and get back to being hospitable towards those who are without and within. It reminds me, several years ago, my family and I, we went to a place in Oklahoma to try out. And about 22 years ago was my first work, full-time work, was going to be supported by other churches, by other brethren. And we drove 2 hours to get to Oklahoma. This is a true story. I'm not embellishing anything upon this story. This actually happened. But we drove there and took 2 hours to get there, preached that Sunday morning, and there were, let's see, two men and two women, their wives, and then two children and their grandmother. They were needed. Somebody preach for them. So we preached, and they stood at the back of the door, and they begin to discussing what they're going to do to feed us. And they talked over, and after much talking about it, the grandmother just shouts out, "We paid him, let him feed himself." And so we did. We drove 20 or 30 miles to the next town, fed ourselves. And then I told Nancy, I said, well, honey, let's drive back and visit with the people, you know, and see what they're like. And Nancy said, she said, I already know what they're like. And so we drove back, you know. I wanted to be hospitable towards them, whether they wanted to be that to me or not, you know. We drove back, found out where the older couple had lived at, drove up to their house, and I thought, well, surely they'll invite us in for sit down while we rest for that evening service. And the lady stands in the door like this, all the way to the door like this, and began talking to us. And I thought, well, surely she's going to move in a minute, you know, and let us in. Well, our son, he was about two, little Jared, and he was a wire. I mean, it was all my wife could do to wrestle him down, hogtie him, and keep him from running off, you know. And pretty soon, that little child went right between her legs and went right on in the house, you know. And she hollered at her husband, "Get that kid and get him out of here." And I told Nancy, I said, "I wonder what they're hiding in there, you know." But, and you know what? I was dumb enough to go ahead and take that job. 6 months later, they took me outside between the church building and the house that they furnished and gave me the worst cussing I ever had in my life. Told me I'd been preaching right to them. I was preaching on love, and I said, "Well, if the shoe fits, wear it." Apparently it does. They liked it. But here's the sad thing. Here's the real sad thing. We recovered, you know. Preachers, you can recover from anything. It doesn't matter what happens. You can recover from that. You got the Lord on your side. And but the sad thing is this. 20 years later, I always like to go by where I've been and check it out. Just look, you know. 20 years later, we drove by that congregation. And I wish I'd had a camera. And maybe someday I'll drive by there. I'll take one and take a picture of it. Still like that. But 20 years later, we drove by this congregation. And literally, I'm not exaggerating, the vines had grown up over the door. And they were no longer meeting there. Isn't that sad? But those people's heart was in the wrong place. And that's what's wrong with many today. Their heart is in the wrong place. And they need to have a heart operation and get back to serving God. We need elders who are going to do the work of the Lord. Elders are going to take the responsibility seriously about being hospitable towards those in need. Listen to what Paul said about elders. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Listen, given to hospitality. Given hospitality. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 8 says, "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate." You know, it's sad to see that throughout our land, and the Church of Christ, that they're not filled with elders who are lovers of hospitality. Many elders that I have known, it's more in order to say that they are antisocial rather than given hospitality. How can brethren learn to be hospitable when their leaders are not that as they ought to be? Now, I'll tell you what, I know that in this congregation, that's not the case. I have been treated royal in this congregation, and I mean that. And I'm not just saying that to make you feel good, or you ought to feel good, but I have been treated royal, and I know Brother Steve says the same thing. We drove down together, and we've been together all the time down here, going everywhere to eat together, and the brethren here have treated us like kings. And I appreciate it extremely a lot. And I know that you're not doing that just putting on the dogs because we're here, because it's evident you do it for Tommy all the time. Look at him. But we appreciate it, given the hospitality. We need that, don't we? These brethren had reported back to the church about the charity or love that Gaius had shown them. And this type of hospitality shows Gaius is a true expression of love. A self-sacrifice love in its essence, always giving of himself for the benefit of others. Notice what John had written in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. "But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brothers have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The expression in verse 6, "whom if thou bring forward on the journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well," seems to indicate that John was anticipating that more missionaries would be coming and that their needs would need to be taken care of by Gaius and others of like precious faith. And the Greek word, which is translated to send them on their journey, is a word often used in the context of hospitality and refers to support. Arden Gingrich gives it this, is to help one on one's journey with food, money, by arranging for companions, means of travel, etc. The idea of support is mentioned again in verse 8. Here we have laid out for us one of the ways in which the early church carried on the mission work. Men were selected, they were ordained to mission, and sent out by a congregation, Acts 13, verse 9. With that congregation supplied the means of the early part of the trip, and the expectation was that as they went along, the churches along the way would help them and take care of their needs as they went along, and thus showing us one of the ways, at least one of the ways, in which mission work can be done. Gaius would do well, that is, a good work Especially would this be the truth if they were sin or in their manner after the way Gaius had been doing it before. Because these missionaries went out in the name of Jesus, that is by his authority, they were worthy of all support, whether it be food, shelter, or even money, and whatever they needed to bring them on the journey for the cause of Jesus Christ. And friends, listen, we need to think about that today. We have missionaries today who are starving to death. And we have churches today who are not supplying the needs for the missionaries, and they had to come back and get on their knees and beg people for money. And that is not right. That just ain't right. You can put whatever you want to the word ain't. That's just fine to me. It just ain't right, is it? We need people to support them, people to help them along the way, to help them so that they can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter where they're at, and to do it in a way that they don't have to worry about taking care of their families. I know preachers often worry about taking care of the families. I've often had that problem myself, but you know what? The Lord's always taken care of me. But I'll tell you what, we need to help our missionaries make sure that they have the means to take care of their families where they're at. Furthermore, they took nothing of the Gentiles. I came this verse. I had never really looked at this verse before. And I was surprised I missed this all these years, but I'd never looked at it before. But there's a deeper meaning there than what the common reader might think. They took nothing of the Gentiles. It would seem that as they come along, that perhaps there were some on the way who wanted to help them, but they didn't take it. And would have been unseemly for those who carry the message of salvation to depend for support on those to whom they preached. Such would have been expected them to charge that they sought material advantage for themselves and that their preaching was merely a pretext to obtain that. You know, it's common practice today by members of the church and the Lord's church to raise money for doing the work of the Lord from those who are Gentiles. That is, those who are not members of the body of Christ. Now, I say commonly practiced, not by y'all, of course, but by many, and maybe even by most, churches of Christ today. After moving to work with the congregation, some of the ladies came to me. I was there about 2 months. They came to me and informed me that they were fixing to have their annual Church of Christ God sale. And they said, now, John, the money goes to the children's home in Paragould. And I said, well, bless your pointy little heads. By what authority do you do this? What gives you the right to have a Church of Christ, quote unquote, God sale? And they said, well, what do you mean? They were ignorant. They didn't know. And I informed them that they had no authority to do it. But of course, you can imagine they didn't like that. And 2 years later, I left because they wanted me to leave. I found there's a lot of things they were doing that we had no authority for it. But friends, that is true in a lot of places. Let me tell you something, brethren. Garage sales, car washes, bake sales for the work of the church are done without any authority whatsoever of God. And they ought not to be done. I remember in a congregation in Arkansas, and I was so surprised by this congregation in Arkansas. They went out and literally went door to door knocking on to the community's doors, asking them for money to send their youth to a mission work somewhere else. Can you imagine that? How ungodly can we be? The Bible teaches us that we are to work within the congregation and to be supported by free will offering. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, give as you've been prospered that there will be no gatherings when I come. We're to have a free will offering. We don't have the authority to go to the Gentiles. And let me tell you something else, too. And I believe this with all my heart. We don't have the authority to go to the liberals out here and get them to do our work either. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people who go out here and take money from any old Joe Blow out here just to get the work done. They don't care. Well, I want to tell you something. I don't want the money of the liberals to do the work that I'm doing. I want them to have no part in it. And neither should any of us. We have, in Sedalia, we are the what they call the hub of Missouri. And we have there the Missouri State Fair. And our congregation is in charge of the fair booth there. And in that fair booth, we gather that money from all over Missouri. But we purposely do not send money to a liberal, send invitation rather, to a liberal congregation to take their money. I don't want their money. And one person asked me, John, what if they send it? What are you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to send it back. I don't want it. We don't want to have any part of the work that we're doing for the Lord because they don't love the Lord like we love the Lord. We need to be supported by sound brethren and do the work that we need to be doing. Well, let's go on to Diotrephes. And very quickly to Diotrephes, verse 9 and verse 10. Since I wrote to the church of Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds which he doeth, fighting against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he receive himself of the brethren, and forbid them that would, and cast them out of the church. Paul writes about this Diotrephes who would not see him. Diotrephes was a man of prominence, and apparently some type of leader there. But Diotrephes refused to recognize that John had any authority of God whatsoever, and returned away any and every teacher who was sent from John. He described John described him as one who loved the preeminence among them. And the word preeminence means to aspire after preeminence, to desire to be first. He was a self-centered person. Diotrephes wanted to be the boss. He wanted to be the dictator. He wanted to be the Lord of the congregation. It was either his way or the highway, you see. No other way for John, you see. And you know, my brother, he thought that was his expression, but it was mine. He stole that from me. That's from Missouri, you see. Steal it back. I told Steve, I said, he tried to steal my thunder. No, not really. The attitude of spirit of Diotrephes is one that did not come from God. Nowhere in the Bible do we find where God places emphasis on this type of attitude, but rather it's just the opposite, isn't it? The Bible teaches us that we are to humble ourselves, you see, to be a person who is humble. James said in James 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 12, whatsoever shall exalt himself, or whosoever, rather, shall exalt himself, shall be humble, shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. We need to humble ourselves. And not only that there, but Diotrephes was speaking evil of John. Now, I'll make this last point, and I'm going to stop. Today, we have people today who are just like Diotrephes. That is, they speak evil of good brethren. Diotrephes was speaking evil of John. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Here Diotrephes, loved now the preeminence, would not allow John to have any say-so, and went about with malicious words speaking against John, the beloved. Friends, I want to tell you something. I would hate to be the one who stands before God in the day of judgment and give an account for speaking against John, the apostle, or any other apostle for that matter. But I want to tell you something. We have people today who are speaking against men today, and it disturbs me to no end. I was on my computer the other day on the internet, went into a thing called the Love Letter, Malcolm Hill. Some of y'all know him. And I could not believe my eyes as I began to read, and he began to chastise and rebuke Brother Curtis Cates, Brother Robert Taylor, Brother Garland Elkins. Now, who in their right mind could say something evil of those three men? And we have others today who are speaking evil of men today, of great men. And brethren, there are so many, though, that are sitting outside and saying absolutely nothing about it. Saying nothing about it whatsoever. Brother, I'll tell you something. If someone comes to me and they speak evil of a man that I know to be a righteous man, a godly man, they better watch out, because I'm going to let them have it. I am not going to stand around and let someone else ram my brethren down when I know that they are sound gospel preachers trying to uphold the truth and trying to save the church. And friends, all of us need to have that same type of disposition. Now, I don't mean to be mean or unkind or have a bad spirit or anything, but I simply mean that we need to stand up and support each other and not let this world out here and those who would be like the world destroy the spirit that we have today in good, godly men. Thanks so much.